I'm not sure if you heard this story. It is a true story of a man who was come to the end of his life, and when he lay dying, his wife was by his side. And he, as he looked at his wife, he said to her, because she was there every day, and one day as he slipped back into consciousness, he said to her, you know, his eyes filling with tears, you've been with me through the bad times. When I got fired, you stuck right beside me. When my business went under, there you were. When we lost the house in that fire, there you were. When I got shot, you stuck with me. When my health started failing, here you are, still by my side. And you know what? What, dear? She asked gently. He said, I'm beginning to think you're bad luck. Now, when I was a kid, we weren't allowed, somebody mentioned this in their answer, we weren't allowed to talk about luck. Our theology was corrected if I was said we were lucky. So some of you may have had this same experience. We were told we don't use that word. All right, it's a blessing. It's not good luck, it's God's blessing. So, which is kind of interesting, I think. Is it good luck? Is it good fortune? I think we're allowed to say it was good fortune, but it means the same thing, really. How is God involved? Now, this passage we've just read from Deuteronomy. Now, remember, Deuteronomy is a book of law, right? And it's about the relationship between God and his people. And it's kind of this idea that we've just read about is the bedrock of this idea of blessing and covenant. That this people called the children of Israel, that they are created by God, that God has led them, God has done everything for them. It is by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm that they are who they are. And this law that God gives them, his decrees that he says, here is the law you must live by, and his blessing go hand in hand. And we can read that later, this idea that God blesses his people, that it is all God's doing. And that's when we get in, that's what makes it hard for us, right? If every good thing comes from God, does every bad thing come from God, right? These fires that God could fix with a shower of rain, that's what kind of exercises our minds, doesn't it? Because if the earnestness and fervour of prayer was the answer, we've prayed earnestly and feverishly enough. Now, I've kind of always struggled with this word blessing. Now, for many, I think I've told this before, but for many, many years, when I was fundraising in public, you know, doing pubs and stations, I wouldn't say, God bless you, because I wasn't sure what I was saying. I didn't know myself what it meant. And there used to be some people in pubs who say to you, yeah, you need to bless me before I, you know, give you some money. Or kind of that was the reason. You know, there was kind of this exchange. They give me money, I give them a blessing. So how did it work? You know, this is a question for me. If I say to someone, God bless you, what am I actually asking for? The idea of blessing in the Old Testament really is about God's favour. And someone gave a great answer before, that God's unmerited favour, that God bestows blessing. So there's this idea of someone who has power that you do not, right, that blesses you. That's what blessing is. That somehow they have power to provide you with something that you are not able to get yourself, that you need from them. It's another reason why I struggle with saying bless you, because I don't feel like I have any power, like God's not mine to control, his blessing's not mine to direct, if that makes sense. But it's a common word. The word blessing occurs 516 times in the Old Testament, whereas the word curse only is there 199 times. So it's a strong word and an important word and a word that has power. And in fact, blessings have power on of their own. You remember that story from Genesis 27 where Jacob actually tricks his father to bless him instead of his brother. All right, he goes through all this subterfuge and says, bless me. And once the blessing is bestowed, it can't be taken back. And of course, the creation of God's people started with a blessing. It started in Genesis 12. Where God says to Abraham, you will be a blessing. All right? You'll be a blessing to the nations. I will bless you, God says. So there's this idea that God is the ultimate source of blessing. So here's some more words about blessing. Let me read these to you. And these are in Deuteronomy 28. I normally put markers in my Bible because it's really embarrassing if you're an officer and you can't find a book in the Bible. What will people think? Genesis 28. So here's this idea of blessing for obedience, right? If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. That's this idea of blessing, right? 28. And it goes on to enumerate even more. It says in verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land. Yes, please. In season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today. Now, this is also followed by a however, all right? If you do not, what will happen as well? But there's this idea that God is the ultimate source of blessing. But there's also this idea that actions have consequences, that it's actually linked to obedience, that blessing is linked to obedience. And that's the bit we've kind of struggled with as Christians, I think, particularly in the last 50 years or so. There's this idea that's particularly grown out of Pentecostalism around the fact that if you are faithful, God will bless you. And if God is not blessing you, you're not faithful enough. All right? And that's a hard idea. It's a hard idea because we don't see the evidence for it, I think. I know many good and faithful people who lead hard lives, who have had trouble, they have had tragedy in their family. Tragedy, it seems to me, is unfairly distributed. So it's hard to make sense of that. But nevertheless, here it is in Scripture, this idea that you, when you obey me, I bless you. If you were to preach it, I guess you'd say that actions have consequences. And we would say that while the greatest blessing is God's salvation, God's forgiveness does not free us from the consequences of our sin. I remember as a young teenager hearing a guy who was a reformed alcoholic who'd been through the Salvation Army rehabilitation program, heard him give his testimony at Albion. And he talked about the fact that while he'd been clean for some years and he felt that he was forgiven and he was a renewed and restored person, God had not restored his family to him. That he'd been a violent and angry man and he'd alienated his wife and his children and they had not come back because he had changed. Actions have consequences, don't they? Our actions have consequences. His family had been destroyed. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this idea of somehow our obedience is linked to this? That we need to somehow be obedient to God, not somehow, but listen to his voice and obey him. Now, first of all, we have this blessing of salvation, right? I just said that. So we're saved from sins into newness of life. And this is a unique doing of God. Our reading today said, has anything like this ever been heard of? That I have formed you a people, and I have said to you that I will look after you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And so there's this idea of the covenant and the law being intimately connected together. And it wasn't really so that Israel would earn their way into the covenant, prove that they were good enough to be God's people. but rather that their obedience demonstrated that they were God's people, that they were people of the covenant. God hadn't chosen them because they were the greatest nation. In fact, he says that there were nations stronger and greater than you. Israel didn't have to earn God's love and approval. It was freely given. It was grace. But their actions that followed would be that of obedience. They had an obedient heart, responding to God's love and God's approval. So my mother loves me. I don't speak to her often. I don't speak to her often enough, apparently. She pointed out to me at Christmas time. But my mum loves me, and I love to please her. Her approval means something to me. I act in a way that I know she would approve of. I believe in the values that she's taught me. That's the response of obedience, isn't it? But we understand that. We get that. After all that God has done for us, how could I not be obedient to him? And of course, in that obedience as a community, there's what's called redemptive lift. Have you heard that phrase before? Redemptive lift. They talk about this. The changes that happen in communities and families when people turn to God. So the Salvation Army has gone through redemptive lift over 3 or 4 generations. And what was essentially a movement that started by converting people who were not perhaps well educated, and people who struggled to make their way in life, and people who struggled with addiction and all kinds of things. And the story of those families is of redemptive lift. So the father, the miner, who's a hard drinker and hard on his family, gets converted and he gets saved, and his life is changed, and his children's lives are changed, and his children go to school and his grandchildren go to university. And within 3 or 4 generations, the trajectory of the whole family is changed. Does that make sense? That's called redemptive lift. Okay, how God's redemption works in families, and how the blessing and the favour of God spread across the whole community becomes evident. But still, there's this idea of our personal obedience. My response to God, this response that says, God loves me, and you will see that God loves me in the way I live to please him. I mean, that's what he said to Jesus. My beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. We'd want him to say that to us too, wouldn't we? That he was pleased with us. And so God says, acknowledge and take to heart this day what I've told you, so that it may go well with you. God longs to bless his people, to bless us. Malachi, it says, bring the whole tithe into God's house, and God will pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And of course, in the most important way, we think about spiritual blessing, the treasure of heaven, not of earth. Jesus told us that's what will always matter most. In Ephesians, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But at the same time, we can know blessing here on earth, and we can know happiness here on earth, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Because we remember that God is the source of blessing. And that's why as Christians we look at suffering differently. The Christian story has always been that God is with us in our suffering, that God makes us holy and he redeems us in our suffering. It's not that we avoid suffering, but that God is there with us and we are made holy. Our capacity to love is increased. Our capacity for obedience is increased in suffering and in hardship, because God is not hindered by circumstances. So as the people of God, we can always know and receive his blessing, his goodness poured out on us. Do you remember those words in Deuteronomy? But if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Those words are echoed in the prophet Jeremiah as well in chapter 29. Is it possible to forget God's blessing? Is it possible, as Israel did time and time again, to forget that God was the source of who they are, their very identity, that all we have comes from God? Is it possible to ignore his blessing? God's blessing is underpinned by his character and his covenant, his promise to us. And this wasn't just a promise to an ancient people. This is a promise to us. If you've read the book of Romans, that's what the book of Romans is about. Paul is explaining how the people who didn't know God, who were Gentiles, who were not Jews, how God has brought them in, and they are the spiritual children of Abraham. This is a promise for us. It's about God's character. God is always with us. As this fantastic word that's used over and over again in the Psalms, it's a Hebrew word. I can't say it with a Hebrew accent because it's got one of those kind of hard sounds, but the word is hesed. All right? And it means the steadfast love of God, the unfailing mercy of God. It's often translated different ways. The loyal love of God. God loves loyally. All right, he doesn't fail. Because of circumstances, his love doesn't fail. It doesn't change. It's a merciful covenant love of God. That lovely song from our songbook, that line that says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." A love that will not let me go. The faithful love of God. Is that not his blessing? Is that not his blessing to every one of us? His faithful love. We could not go where God could not find us. All right. His love follows us always. And it's this deep understanding of the love and of the living God that sustained Israel and still does. And it sustains us as the people of God. His unfailing covenant love of God, his blessing, the unmerited favour of God given to us, bestowed on us. It changes how we understand the law itself. It's not an arbitrary book of rules to stop us having fun. It's obedience to the law of God, wanting to please him because of his great love for us. It's a changed sense of identity, a changed understanding of who we are, who we're called to be. It's the blessing of salvation. God has saved us. God is with us. And we start this new year as blessed people. Hard as that may seem, as our country kind of seems to burn, we start this as blessed people. God is with us. His unfailing love. Never ever will he fail us. Never ever will he leave us. His love is poured out into us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. A faithful, loving God loves you. A faithful, loving God goes before you. A faithful, loving God blesses you. That is true for each of us. A loving God loves you, goes before you and blesses you. So seek him with all your heart. That's what he requires of us. Seek him with all your heart. God is good. God is love. We're going to listen to a beautiful song. And as we listen to this song, here's an opportunity for us to remember God's blessing over the previous year, to remember his love for us, just as he called Israel to do, to think about the year ahead, to commit ourselves to God. Now, as we listen to this song and watch the video, you may want to pray for us. In fact, if you want to stand to your feet and pray for us as a people of God, you can do that. Our technicians will turn down the audio for you. But let's be at prayer, all right? The song goes for 3 or 4 minutes. Let's be at prayer and thank God for all he is and all he has given us and all he will do. Let's worship together.